now? You can come back to church now? I say that a little jokingly. Amen. But we thank you for all of you that were faithful and that are behind the vision. Thank you for being behind the vision of the church and being here and going out into to the communities and reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. Amen. Sit your candy. Glad you're here. We're going to talk about worship.
Wonderful.
We're going to talk about worship today and reaching up in worship to the one true God. We understand that worship, to really understand worship, just as we kind of get into this today, as we've discussed often, worship, it comes from two words. It comes from worth and ship. And that lets us know that the worship is what we give worth to, right? And so when we come to the house of the Lord and we say, let's worship the Lord, our desire is that we are giving worth to God, that we see worth in him, right? There is intrinsic worth and value in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that lets us know that everybody on planet Earth is a worshiper. You don't have to be in church to be a worshiper. Everybody on planet Earth is a worshiper because everyone gives value and worth to something, right? It could be jobs, it could be money, it could be hobbies, it could be fame, it could be education, it could be whatever. But everybody gives worth to something. So everybody is a worshiper. Somebody said amen. And so my first question, Sister Candy, is if we are all worshipers to some degree, in some form, in some fashion, everyone, then how can we know that we are worshiping the right things? Let me say it like this. How do we know that we are worshipers according to how God would desire for us to be a worshiper and how the Word of God would desire for us to be a worshiper?
You spoke in the beginning about us placing intrinsic value or worth on things that we value. And the truth of the matter is that we place intrinsic value and worth on things that we love. In order to be biblical worshipers, we have to understand that the Word of God says that we should love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And so in order to gauge whether what we're doing is biblical in the form of worship, I think we can ask ourselves three questions. What do we spend our time doing? Because we do what we love, right? What do we spend our talents, or whom do we spend our God-given talents helping? Yeah. And then what do we spend our treasure supporting? So if we're supposed to love the Lord with everything, and how we can equate everything is with our time, talent, and treasure. So I think if we answer those three questions, then, and they're aligned with God-first principles, then I think we're headed in the right way, in the right direction as far as biblical worship.
Yeah. So if we put God first with our time, we're heading in the right direction as being a worshiper. If we're putting God first with our talent, we're headed in the right direction. If we put God first as it applies to our, which one am I on? Treasure. Then we are putting God first, and we are in the right direction of being a biblical worshiper. Conversely, if we're not putting him first in those things, those are red flags to us, right? And if we would get honest about it, right? So many times nobody in this room, I'm sure. But a lot of times I know I probably think myself a little higher than probably what I am.
Me too.
Yeah. So the next interview is about lying. And I'm going to interview every single one of you. But sometimes we think, you know, that we're probably doing better than what we are. You know, and because we overlook things. Well, that was no big deal. I'm still putting God first here, here, and here. Even I'm overlooking 37 things to think that, right? And so listen, as we get honest about this, because how many know if this is who we are, if this is our church, and this is the vision that God gave us, how many really want to do that? I want to reach up in worship. I want to be the worshiper God has called me to be. Amen. And so we want to grow. We want to grow in these areas of putting God first. And I think it's interesting that the word of the Lord in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." This is what we're talking about. "With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." And then it says, "This is the first commandment." I think that's so interesting, because the Lord, he says right at the first commandment, "I want you to love me with everything." Right? The very first commandment, he said, "I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." You would think he would have kind of eased into it a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Let him get to know me first. Right? Let me heal them a few times. Let me bless them a few times. Let them feel my love a little bit more and help them grow and be in church for a while. And God says, no. Right from the start, the very first commandment is, I want you to love me with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. If you can do that first, then everything after that, it's going to be all right. Why? Because you're going to be a worshiper. You're going to be a biblical worshiper. Amen. Sister Candy, one of the greatest passages of Scripture that speaks about worship is found in the Gospel of John. And I think we have it. In John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers," which denotes that there's false worshipers, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship I'd like for you just to take a few minutes here and explain how that verse relates to us today, how it relates to this church, and how we can apply that verse to our lives today.
I like this question because I get this question a lot. People say, "Well, Sister Candy, if we're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth, what does spirit look like and what does truth look like?" And I poll people sometimes. I just walk up to them and say, "Well, what does it look like to worship in spirit and truth?" And the answers you get are interesting. But I think in order to understand spirit and truth, we have to first understand what it looks like to be a true worshiper. And to understand what it looks like to be a true worshiper, I really like the passage of Scripture that leads up to that. And so we find Jesus, I'm just going to tell you a story. We find Jesus, and he's weary from ministering, weary from walking. The disciples go into the city, and they look for food, and Jesus sits down at a well. And as he's at the well, a woman walks up to him, and he says, "Give me some water." And she says to him, "Why are you talking to me? Not only am I a woman, but I'm a Samaritan, and Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans." And he said, "If you truly understood who I was, you would be asking me for water." Right. And so it's interesting. They start this dialogue, and she says, "Well, I don't have anything to draw water out from." And she says, "Who are you that you're living water? Are you better than our fathers? Are you better than my father, Jacob?" And Jesus says, "If you drink from the water that you're digging for, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again." And all of this really does have something to do with being a true worshiper. So she says, "Sir, give me this water that I will never thirst again and that I don't have to come back to this well." And so the story takes a little twist, and he says, "Well, if you want this water, go get your husband." And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And then he says, "Well, you have had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband at all." And so then it twists again, and she says, "Well, you must be a prophet." And she says to him, "You tell us to worship in Jerusalem. Our fathers tell us to worship on this mountain." And so now she starts to he kind of gets where she's living, and then she starts talking about religion. The conversation just takes a lot of different twists. And that's when he says to her, and if we could look at on the scripture, on the thing there, just so you can see the real words he says to her, John 4:20-24. "And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." Yeah. You don't know what you're worshiping. Right. Right. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now's the time, when the true worshipers shall worship in spirit and in truth, For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's interesting to me the parallels that God says. If you're going to define a true worshiper, then look at this story, and we can see that just as Jesus was waiting at the well, I truly believe he waits on us. Yeah. He waits on us to encounter us. Yeah. He waits on us to encounter him.
Right. Right.
He was waiting at the well. He knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
He was waiting for her. And just like the Samaritan woman, I don't think it matters the color of our skin. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter our nationality. It doesn't matter our past religious experiences. And it does not matter our past moral failures.
Right.
A true worshiper will allow God to look deep into their heart and say, I want to commune with you. Anyone can praise. Anyone can praise, but to be a true worshiper, we have to let God show us our heart.
Yeah.
And I think that's really important that we do. A true worshiper lets God deal with the heart, and then when we allow him to deal with our heart, he gives us a greater revelation of who he is.
Yeah.
He said, you don't know what you're worshiping,
yeah.
But we worship because we know that true worship comes from a heart that says, God, you can change me, and as you change me, I see you in a different light. So I think it's important when we talk about spirit and in truth. Number one, we've defined a true worshiper. You cannot, I cannot be a true worshiper unless I let God deal with me.
Right.
Because praise, anyone can do.
Yeah.
Worship requires some things of us.
Mm-hmm.
And then once that happens, he says, I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. The spirit is us. It's a small s. It's not a large s. It's our spirit. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Our soul will live eternally somewhere. Our body is our physical body. But our spirit is our will.
Yeah.
We cannot be true worshipers unless we align our will.
Right.
That's tough sometimes. And I've experienced it in my own life. Like, you don't say that you're a worshiper if you don't let God deal with you. And then to worship in truth is to know him in a greater way. So I believe that worshiping in spirit and in truth encompasses all of who we are, responding to and seeking greater revelation of who he is.
Excellent. Isn't that good?
You know, can I add one thing?
Yeah, yeah.
So if you finish reading John 4, Brother Ron, you're going to like this. If you finish reading John 4, that woman at Samaria, she went and told all of Samaria what happened. And she said, come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done. And they had a day of visitation.
Right.
Once they became true worshipers, Samaria turned to the Lord. And so I just think it's awesome. One true worshiper helped create
right.
a day of visitation.
Yeah, yeah.
She was immediately in tune with reaching out once she became a true worshiper.
Right.
And that's a whole nother story. But I think as we become true worshipers, we realize we can reach out and we can change a whole city.
Yeah, that's right. And you have a desire to do that.
Absolutely.
You have a desire to reach out. Amen. Excellent. Excellent. And I think, you know, as you were talking, you said a couple of words as they relate to worship, that the Lord wants us to encounter him and have revelation. So having an encounter of him, having a revelation of him. The word of the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that phrase, diligently seek him, that phrase literally means worship. So he is a rewarder of them that worship. But it gives, this is just what I want to tie in just quickly with what Sister Candy said, because the writer here gives further clarification to what he's saying, for it speaks of a worship that it diligently seeks him. It's a worshiper craves him. A worshiper investigates him. A worshiper seeks to know him. That's true worship. She said anybody can praise. That's true. Anybody can praise, but it takes someone who desires to know God on an intimate level that moves beyond the place of praise and enters into the place of worship. And so that's what true worship is. It's more than just the clapping of the hands, even though that could be part of it. It's more than just jumping up and down, even though that could be part of it. But it's a desire. It's a desire based on submission, right? Because it's impossible to be a worshiper unless you're submitted to the things of God. So it's a desire based upon submitting yourselves to the things of God, the Word of God, that says, God, I want to pursue after you. I want to experience you. I want to encounter you. I want to have a greater revelation of who you are than what I have right now. Somebody said amen. And so it's an expression. Worship is that expression. It is the language of pursuit. It is the language of desire. It is the language of love that says, God, I want to know you in a greater, more passionate, more intimate way than what I have and what I know right now. Somebody said amen. Amen. And so, Sister Candy, do you have anything to respond to that? At the beginning of our talk, we discussed the fact that we were all created to worship. Okay. All of us, every person in this room is a worshiper in one form or fashion. And yet as human beings, we all face, and I think we would agree with this, we all face seasons in our lives when we have some dark days. Am I right? We go through some storms. We go through some difficult situations. We go through some trials. We go through some tough times. So, Candy, can you just take a minute to share your perspective on what it looks like to continue being a worshiper in the dark days, continuing to be a worshiper in the middle of the trial, mm-hmm. not yeah. after it's done, not after it's fixed, yeah. not after he's healed us, not after he's made a way, but in the middle of it, in the middle of the darkness.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I feel very passionate about this particular area of worship. And I feel passionate about it because I believe it's one of Satan's greatest but most subtle attacks upon us. I think it's one of the tools that he would use, you know, discouragement, difficulty. And what happens is how this works, and I can speak from personal experience, is when you have these difficult times, you know, the end, you'll have these thoughts. You know, they come to you and they can be, well, God doesn't really care. So, you know, obviously if he cared about me, I would be through this trial by now. If, you know, I wasn't all alone, you know, obviously God isn't with me or I wouldn't be struggling so difficult, you know, with such difficulty. Or maybe God doesn't care about me or what I'm going through. Or if God was real, maybe he would have given me peace by now. And this is the place that you have to really take captive those thoughts, because what will happen is what you think on will become what you feel. Right. You know, and what you feel becomes what we believe. And then what we believe ends up being what we do. And I know that's kind of a little counseling tucked in there. But the truth of the matter is if we struggle with worship during difficult times, somewhere in that cycle, there's a disconnect. Mm-hmm. Whether we're believing a lie or we're feeling a lie or we're thinking lies. And so when we think on those lies, it becomes what we feel, it becomes what we do, and then we come into pre-service prayer, into service, or into our own personal prayer time at home, and we say, I'm not strong enough to worship. I can't break through in worship. Yeah. Or why worship a God that doesn't see me or my struggle anyway? And so we have to be very careful, because all the while that we believe those lies, the enemy messes with us, so we become weaker and weaker. And so here's the truth of the matter, and if you're taking notes, I don't think they'll put the scriptures up there, but I personally take four scriptures, and I apply this to my life when I'm in difficult times, dark days. We're human. We're all going to have those times. And so here's how it works. If all of who he is comes to all of what we need, it has to have a vehicle. The vehicle must be worship. You can't get into proper prayer without worship. Right. You can't get into proper, you know, healing without worship. You can't hardly get anywhere in God without worship. Right. And again, worship is about the heart. So Psalms 22, it says he inhabits the praises of his people. That's the first scripture. Okay, well, if I need God to come to me when I'm struggling, then I need to praise him, because he'll come to me when I do that. Okay. Psalm 16 and 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. When we're full of sorrow and full of darkness, what do we need? We need joy. Right. We're not going to get his joy outside of his presence. Right. So then Nehemiah 8 says, So we find there's the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord brings joy. In Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yeah, there it is.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. How do you get joy? You got to be in his presence. How do you get in his presence? You have to praise.
Yeah.
So it's praise and his presence. It brings joy, and joy brings strength. And then the fourth scripture is Romans 15 and 13, and I love this. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. When we're struggling and we're in difficult times, we need hope. If we're discouraged, we need hope. You're not going to find hope outside of his presence. Yeah. But it says that we abound in this. Not just a little hope to get us through, but we abound in hope. And that happens through the power of the Holy Ghost. So when we're going through a difficult time, we're going through a struggle, we have got to get in his presence. His presence brings joy. Joy brings strength and hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So if you're struggling to pray, you're struggling to get through, and you can't, sometimes I think that we forget that we have so many tools. Turn on some worship music. Start to praise. Praise will lead you to worship. Worship will lead you to his presence. His presence will lead you to joy. His joy will lead you to hope and peace and strength. So we must, during the times of difficulty, get in touch with him through that avenue. That is worshiping in truth. When your spirit's tired and your spirit is weary and your spirit is discouraged, we worship in truth until our spirit catches up.
Yeah.
And that's the truth.
Yeah.
That's the truth of the Word of God.
Excellent. Wow.
Everybody get those verses? All right, one more time.
Sure.
Just the verses.
Sure. Psalms 22 and 3. Psalm 16, 11. Nehemiah 8 and 10. And Romans 15, 13. In that cycle, we take those thoughts captive and we immediately submit it to the knowledge of God. When we go through difficult times, we cast down high things, we take those thoughts captive. This is the knowledge of God, the Word of God. We submit those thoughts that God's not with us to the truth that he is with us and he will fight for us and he will help us. And so that's how we do that.
Yeah. So, Sister Candy, it's biblically impossible to push your way into a worship moment with God and still have no hope.
Biblically, it is impossible.
Yeah.
Because when we align our spirits with truth, truth is always supreme.
Come on, this is awesome now.
Truth is always supreme. Truth is always supreme. So I will say, like heading back to those thoughts, if you leave that worship encounter and you still have those thoughts, you need to take those thoughts captive and you need to connect with the body of Christ. That he does set up the body of Christ for a reason. And so I think it's important, you know, there are those times when we just need someone to come alongside. But if you are struggling and you want a biblical encounter with the Lord, it will be impossible to not leave with hope and strength and peace. And here's, I'll take it a step further and say, if you think that, you are in danger of thinking yourself higher than God. And here's the thing, I know this because I've lived this. Okay, so I'm not getting on to anybody.
Yeah, go ahead.
We're in danger of thinking ourselves higher than God. Is your problem really bigger than Calvary?
Right.
I tell you, I've seen situations seem completely hopeless. And when we go into the presence of the Lord gives wisdom.
Yeah.
And he gives knowledge.
Right.
And he gives strength. And he gives help. So if you're struggling with those thoughts, well, God doesn't, you know, care about me, so on and so forth. First of all, put the enemy in his place. And secondly, don't think higher of yourself or your situation than you need to. He died on the cross. It's not impossible for him.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. In him is all every answer.
Every answer.
Every single answer. So, but I think one thing we just need to address quickly is there's a difference between coming to church and coming into worship. You know, because, you know, people have said, well, you know, I had a need and I needed an answer and I needed joy and whatever. And I went to church and nothing happened. You know, I came to church, Pastor. I was there and I didn't feel anything and I didn't get blessed and I didn't get healed and I didn't get my answer. So,
yeah. So if someone was sitting across from me and they were telling me that,
yeah,
I would literally say to them, well, you got two things working here. You either have A, legalism, or B, your heart really doesn't want help. I know that might seem strong, but if he died on the cross and he says, I have every answer for you, and you were too weak to maybe search out that answer at home, and you know you were encouraged to come to church, my question to you would be, did you pray in pre-service prayer? Did you push through? Did you push through in worship? Did you push through in the preaching? Did you push through an altar call? Did you really want it, or did you sit on the pew expecting it to come to you? You know, the woman, Jesus was sitting at the well. The woman came to him. You know, so I think that God does wait for us to come to him. And then on the flip side of that, if you're obedient to the church attendance, strictly out of obedience, that's good. God can move on you when you're here. But we don't come just out of obedience. We come to worship him in spirit and in truth. So,
somebody said amen. Amen. I'm going to jump ahead, and then I'm going to come back, because talking about pushing into his presence, pushing into his spirit, that's getting into that place of worship. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John, he's been banished to the island of Patmos, okay? Nobody's there, no friends, no family. I would say it's a pretty dark time, you know, pretty rough going here. And Revelation 1 and 10, he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. So he's getting revelation of who God is. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then you go on and he gets all the revelation. But the thing I want you to see is that it says that he said, when I was in the spirit, I was in the spirit. And what's interesting to me, and I think this is the point of which we're trying to deal with here. In the Greek, that phrase, I was in the spirit, it literally means I came to be in the spirit. I eventually got into the spirit, is what John is saying there. And that's what it literally means in the Greek. And so I need us to see that it was not just him, you know, sitting by the fire, you know, feeling sorry for himself, and then all of a sudden, boom, he's in the spirit. He's sitting there all by himself, lonely, faithful, and scared, and trying to maybe worried about a future. But he decided, I am going to get into the presence of the Lord. I am going to push into the presence of the Lord. I am going to do whatever it takes to begin to feel the anointing, the presence, the power of Almighty God. And here's the thing. He writes that, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I got into the Spirit on the Lord's day. But we don't know how long that took. Right? He just wrote it. You know, it takes 2 seconds to read how he wrote it. But could it have taken him 2 hours? All by himself, lonely, scared, nobody there, no organ player there to help him. No drummer there to help him. No, you know, no body of Christ, which what she said was powerful. We need the body of Christ. But there's nobody there to help pray with him. And nobody there to go. And we don't know how long it took, but he said, he made up a mind. I am going through a tough time right now, and I am going to push into the presence of the Lord. And what's powerful is when he made the decision to do so, immediately I heard a voice behind me, and the Lord began to reveal himself to me, and he began to show me who he was, and he began to give me revelation and understanding and power and strength and direction. Somebody said amen. Amen. Why? Because he pushed into the presence of the Lord. You know, and so this is one of the things that we have to understand. Well, I came to church and nothing happened. Did you push? Well, I came and I sat on the pew and I was there. I heard the preaching. Everybody else seemed to be getting a blessing, but I didn't. I left the same way I came. Well, did you pursue into the presence of the Lord? Did you push into the presence of the Lord? This is the key. This is so important. And so let's go back to this just for a moment, because I think this is critical for all of us. This is critical for, because it's easier to worship when everything's going good. Okay? Right? And so one question that I've received often, many, many times, is that people say, well, I just feel hypocritical. I feel like a hypocrite worshiping the Lord when I don't feel the Lord. I just, you know, I don't feel anything. And so, am I still supposed to lift my hands? Am I still supposed to clap? Am I still supposed to sing? Because I don't feel it, I don't feel like it's genuine. And because I don't feel like it's genuine, I feel like a hypocrite for doing it. Anybody ever feel that way? Okay. So help all those people that feel that way.
That's a great question. I think it's wise to consider the possibility of this type of question coming from a place of spiritual attack. But before I get into that, if you're a new worshiper here, I just want you to understand there will be times when you don't feel anything. Has anybody worshipped when you didn't feel anything? I mean, so if you're a new worshiper, I don't want you to have this misconception that you will come into the presence of God every single time and you'll have angels flying around your head and, you know, all of these things. I mean, we are human. It is not hypocritical to be human. There are times we're sick. There are times we're tired. There are times that we're weighed down. There are times that we really do have to push. So if you come into the presence of the Lord and your mind says, if I don't feel the Holy Ghost in 30 seconds, then I'm going to quit, you're going to set yourself up to fail. Okay, because there are times, and not only just times, but there are seasons. Yeah. There can be seasons when you simply have to obey the Lord and obey and worship in truth until your spirit catches up or until that changes, until the circumstance changes. If the enemy knows that that's the place he can get you, then he will camp there.
Right, right, right.
He will camp there. Exactly trust right. me. Trust me, trust me, trust me. But for those of you who are desiring to be true worshipers, and you are a true worshiper, you know your heart is aligned with loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you're pursuing the knowledge of God, and you're in this time where you feel like, I don't feel nothing, and this is such a struggle to push through. Sometimes it's humanity, but sometimes that is a spiritual attack. And I cannot speak for everyone in the room, but I know for me personally, when I have those times that are dry or when I feel nothing or I feel a bit confused, a lot of times there's other symptoms that kind of come with that. There can be a little confusion in that time. Why don't I feel God? Am I doing something wrong? And when you, Sister Vivian helped me real good one time. She said, if you're aligned this way with God and you're aligned this way with people, then you just hold on because revelation is about to come.
Yeah.
And so there'll be times when it's dry. There'll be times when it just, you're in those seasons and you can take two routes. You can feel like a hypocrite, which is not true at all,
right,
if your heart is aligned, or you can hold on because you're about to get some revelation.
Right. Right.
You're about to break through. God doesn't leave us there. And God, you know, it may be that it's spiritual attack. It may be God is saying, let's see what you're made of. You know, it can be both of those things, but I know for me personally, grand revelation has always come when I've just pushed and continued and didn't allow the thoughts, you're a hypocrite. How can you lead people in worship? You don't even feel them yourself. That is lies. That's lies from the enemy, and great revelation does follow.
Somebody said amen. And I think just as a side note to that, I think it's very, very important that we understand that worship is not about us at all. It's not about us. It is the worth that we give to him. And whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, he still has worth. Whether I'm sick or I'm not, he still has worth. He still has just as much worth when I'm sick as he has when I'm well. He has just as much worth when I have money as when I don't have money. Right? He has just as much worth in those things. And so we need to get that revelation, I think, in our spirits. When we come to the house of the Lord, you know, people, it's a little bit comical, but it's a little bit frustrating, too, as a pastor. When people say, well, I just didn't really enjoy the worship today. Okay, was worship supposed to be about you? Did we create all that for you? We remind me again when worship was supposed to be about you and what you liked, you know? I just didn't get into worship today. I just, okay. Well, it's not about you at all. It's about him. It's about, and so it doesn't matter what songs we sing. You know, there are songs we sing that you know, that I like, and some songs that are, you know. Some songs, you know, that we... No, I like most of them, but some I don't. But there's an understanding in that moment. It's like, well, I'm not going to worship this because I don't like it. Well, it's not about the song. It's about the one you're singing to. It's not if it's fast or slow or loud or soft or old or new. It's about who we're singing to. It's about, and so I think this will help us to, you know, when we come to the house of the Lord, not, well, I just don't want to worship because I'm being hypocritical because I don't feel like worshiping today. Well, it's not about whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. It's not about that at all. It's all about him. It's not about us.
I think it's important we remember this is what we're helping us with today is this is the definition of true worship. We don't want to be a church that doesn't truly worship. So that's what you're speaking about. You know, sometimes you're going to feel and sometimes you're not, but he's still worthy. That's true worship. Sometimes you're going to have money and sometimes you're not. That's true worship when you come and you give what you have. When you spend your time and your talent doing, you know, what God calls you to do, that's true worship. So we need to make sure we keep this in mind. We are called to be true worshipers, worshiping with our will and worshiping with knowledge, worshiping with our heart and worshiping him for who he is. The whole theme is to be true worshipers, worshiping in spirit and truth. And I love that God is shifting our mindset about what it's like to be a biblical, true Amen. Worshiper.
Amen. So moving on quickly, the goal, the desire for all of us that God has over all of us is that we would grow in the areas of reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in. That we would grow in these areas. With that being said, and specifically to the area of worship, what does it look like for us as individuals to grow in this area? So if individuals in this room today, if they're saying, you know what, I don't know that I'm the worshiper that I'm supposed to be. I don't know that I'm the biblical worshiper that I'm supposed to be, but I want to grow in that area. What does growth look like in that area of worship?
Okay. So I think the area of growth in worship hinges on two things, our knowledge of God and what we love, okay? Our knowledge of God and what we love. So if we're going to grow, we have to understand how well do I know him and how much do I love him, okay? How well do I know him and how much do I love him? So I think we have to assess those two things, and when you look at those things in your life, if you find yourself lacking in the areas of knowledge, there's a number of ways to get connected with knowledge in our church, specifically home Bible studies, community groups, daily reading the Word of God, connecting with someone who can help you learn how to study the Word of God, and especially for those who might be new, church attendance. It's so very important. Maybe you haven't solidified reading the Word every day. Try to do that, but you do hear the Word of God when you come to the services, so that's important. And then how well do we love God? If you find that you're lacking, take a look. What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your talents doing? And what do you spend your money on? You'll be able to assess how much you love God. If you find lacking, repent. It's as simple as repenting. God, I'm sorry. I see now that I've spent my time and talent and treasure doing things that are according to my will and not your will. So I think that's one good way. And then if we look at ourselves and we find that we're, you know, we assess and we say, I do believe that I'm pursuing knowledge the best that I know how to. I'm learning new truths every day. Sister Michelle had spoken to us, I believe, about eat this book. You read every single day. Lord, reveal to me greater who you are today. And so we pursue that every day. And if you find that you're loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, here's something awesome. We're never going to know him as in his entirety. Our minds are not capable of handling that. So if you think that you're okay and you're really not, we need to repent. But if you think you're okay, then I would encourage us all, God, search me in a deeper way. How can I sacrifice for you in worship in a greater way that will bring a greater demonstration of your glory? We worship him and his glory falls. So if you're aligned with your heart and you're aligned with your love, you're aligned with your knowledge, then ask God, where can I sacrifice for you that you can be on greater display?
Amen. Amen. I think one of the issues that people have, and you can address this, but I think one of the issues that people have that are in the church, that have been in the church for longer than 10, 15 years, is that we get to a certain place and we stop. Am I right? That we get to a certain place and that's where we stop. And a lot of times what we do is we look at where we are compared to where new converts are, people that have only been in church for a couple of years, others in the church that, you know, might not be as far along with us. as us. And so we look at where we are compared to them, and we think to ourselves, man, you know, I've got revelation here. I've got understanding here. I'm pretty far ahead. And so something happens. I don't know that we do it on purpose, but something happens within us where we say, this is far enough. This is far enough. And what the Lord, I believe, is talking to us about today is this desire to push us. Whether we've been in church for 5 minutes, 5 years, or 50 years, how many understand and know that we can become a greater worshiper than what we currently are? But it has to come down to a desire to want to do that. You want to respond to that?
I believe that we can fall into the sin of comparison. That is not of God.
Yeah.
God is unsearchable. Who he is unsearchable. You can have new revelations of God every single day.
Yeah.
And so when we compare ourselves against ourselves, one of two things happen. We feel like we have low self-esteem because we're not as good as someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Or we feel like we're better than someone else. And both of those, that pendulum right there is on submission all day long.
Yeah.
Because either I'm not good enough, I can't, you know God in that way. Why? Why can't you? Or I know God better than them. Well, that would be pride. And so it's unsubmission either way. And so if we're going to be biblical worshipers, we have to understand, we have to pursue, and we have to do what God asks us to do today. If we've been in church for 30 years and God asks you to be a catalyst, do it. Mm-hmm. If you've been in church for 10 minutes and God asks you to be a catalyst, do it. I think that the key is obedience to God, worshiping in spirit and truth, and we have to keep our eyes off of one another.
Amen. So it's impossible to be a true worshiper publicly and not a true worshiper privately. It's impossible. You can't miss the mark privately and hit the mark publicly. And so we understand that a worshiper, we need to be a worshiper on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday at work, Thursday, whatever. Okay, so we all get that. We understand that. But Sister Candy, when we gather together collectively as a body, as the body of Christ, to worship the Lord collectively, what should worship look like for all of us? All of us. During those moments.
I just want to reiterate what he said. What happens when we come together should be an overflow of our daily life.
Right.
Okay? Again, sometimes as Americans or even in church culture today, we shy away from Acts. The book of Acts, they came together to tell what they did throughout the week. They didn't come together to get enough strength just to move on for the next week, though that does happen. Right. So I believe that we need to take a biblical perspective. How can I be a true worshiper in every segment of our service? In every segment of our service, what does it look like to worship in spirit and in truth? So we have start from the beginning, pre-service prayer. Matthew 6 gives the Lord's Prayer. It starts with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and it ends with, "All glory and power be to the Lord." And so we understand that that time of prayer should start with prayer, with worship, and it should end with worship. If you've prayed and you've brought all your needs before the Lord, you're aligned, you're ready to serve in the service, there's nothing to quote-unquote pray about or intercede about, then your time should still, if you find it difficult to pray until we're done with pre-service prayer, add worship. Worship at the beginning. Worship at the end. We should worship. When it comes to the music set, we should be worshiping. There's biblical examples of worshiping the Lord on instruments and with our voices and with our hands and in a dance and so on. So we know that we praise and worship throughout the worship set. When it comes to the Word of God, I believe it is so vitally important. And hell does watch what you respond amen to. Mm-hmm. If you want to worship in truth, say amen to the Word of God. Right. There is nothing that sends a signal that says, I'm going to worship in truth, than when I say amen to the spoken word of God. And then in worshiping God is in the spirit, in the altar call, that's when we align who we are with who he is. So worship happens in altar call. God, I want to worship you in spirit. I submit my spirit to you. Apply the word that just came forth. If that happens, you go find someone else and help them do it. Mm-hmm. And then if that's, you know, that has already taken place, then we worship him. We worship him for what he's done. We worship him for who he is. We worship him for what we felt, and we praise him for what's going to happen in the week following. And then when it comes to offering, money is very much about worship.
Right.
Where your heart is, that's, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's one of those things where you have to do the action first, and your heart follows. You give through worshiping in truth, and then your spirit follows. So every area of our service, every area of our service should encompass worship. Every area, from the time we walk in the door to the time we limp out because we're exhausted. That's what it should look like.
Amen. Amen. Do you have any final thoughts you'd like to share?
I do. I believe with everything in me that we are on the correct path for being true worshipers, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
And when that happens, I believe there's going to be a greater demonstration of that as we continue to worship the Lord. But as we continue to do that, we will see day of visitation.
Yeah, I believe it. I believe it. Somebody said amen. I think just as we close here, I think one of the main reasons why hell fights us so hard as it applies to this area of worship, and he does it not even just in private, but even in public, that, you know, he fights us to come to pre-service prayer, right? I don't want to get up early. I don't want to be there, whatever. It just makes the service longer, whatever. And so he fights us there. He fights us in the worship set with, I've had a bad day, all the stuff that we've already discussed. He fights us during the preaching of the word of the Lord. We get offended at the word of the Lord, right? The preacher, as he's stepping, I'm mad at him. You know, he's saying this, that, or the other. And so we struggle there. And then the altar service. Well, I don't want to go up front. I don't want to do that. I don't want people, all this stuff. And so obviously everybody doesn't feel every one of those things, but it could apply to one of those things could apply to all of us. And so we understand that the enemy fights us so hard with this aspect of worship to try to keep us from worshiping the Lord. And I think I just felt like the Lord just kind of dropped this verse into my spirit for why the enemy fights us. And I think we all know this, but Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 9, it says, "But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts," when they come to church, "he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship." So they have a desire before they even get there, they're going to worship the Lord. It's not if I feel like it. It's not if they sing the right song. It's not if the preacher preaches the message I like. It's not if they get out in time. None of that. They had a desire before they even got to the house of the Lord, they were going to worship. "They entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship, shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate," again, it's implied here, they came to the south gate with a desire to worship, "shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it." And so the revelation, I believe, here is this. You come to the house of the Lord one way, but if you come to the house of the Lord with a desire to worship, every single time you are going to leave a different way than what you came. Oh, hallelujah. Worship changes things. Worship turns things around. Oh, hallelujah. You believe this? Worship can cause battles to begin looking different from the time you came to church by the time you leave church. Worship can cause sicknesses to look different from the time you came to church to the time you left church. Worship can cause marriages and homes and kids and financial issues and financial struggles to look different from the time you came to church to the time you leave church. Why? Because somebody said, "I'm going to go to the house of the Lord and I'm going to worship when I get there. I am going to worship when I get there. Doesn't matter what they sing. Doesn't matter what's preached. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter if I feel good, if I feel bad, if I'm going through trouble. I'm going to worship the Lord because I understand when I leave the house of the Lord, I'm going to leave different. I wonder if somebody would stand to your feet right now and just begin to worship him. I feel the Holy Ghost moving in this place. Sister Candy, spirit and truth, spirit and truth, spirit and truth. Come on, I wonder if somebody could just lift your hands right now. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing. Submit yourself to the word of the Lord. Lift your hands and begin to worship and magnify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.